first epistle of John as we start tonight. Okay, we said some things so many times that by now, those things will be ringing loud and clear in our consciousness. So if we move at the faster pace today, we should be ready for some stuff. Amen. Hallelujah. We're looking at kingdom realities. And one of the things we kept reminding ourselves yesterday was the fact that there was a manner of teaching, a mode of communication, a mode of explanation that Jesus had throughout the four Gospels, particularly after his resurrection. There was a manner of teaching, an approach to the scriptures that is a guideline that was given to the church. We saw in the 40-day teaching seminar of Jesus, there was a manner of teaching that every other apostle adopted. We saw in Acts chapter 7 that Stephen adopted the same method. He started from the beginning. Acts chapter 13, Paul adopted the same method. He started from the beginning. Now, when you're reading those sermons in those books, don't make mistake of thinking the few lines you read is the message that was taught. The few lines there were summarized by Luke, who was giving a narrative of what took place, or a narration of what took place. So Luke is summarizing a sermon that must have lasted for hours. Even on the day of Pentecost, when Peter stood up, that was a summary. In Luke 24, 25, all the way down to 48, 49, that was a summary. Luke's summary in Luke 24, 44, all the way down to 49, is a summary of a 40-day teaching. So Luke just condensed it. Continuing book of Acts is the writer of the same book, and is telling us this is the gist of what Jesus taught them for 40 days. Hallelujah. We saw that Paul's manner of teaching was along the same lines also. So when you look at the epistles, understand they were not a creation of any apostle. They are the interpretation of the Holy Scriptures from the beginning. They are now written in the light of what God promised to do, which he has done. Hallelujah. Okay, so they are written in the light of God's faithfulness, which was promised, which has now been made manifest in the resurrection of Jesus. That's how you interpret the scriptures. So look at John. 1 John and chapter 1. I read from verse 1. It says, that which was from the beginning. So John is writing from Genesis again. The same way he opened up John's Gospel chapter 1. He's opened up the epistle this way. So when you hear from the beginning, there is no other beginning other than Genesis. And the beginning, God. Or in the beginning, we have the explanation of God. So before anything could model up man's understanding, in the beginning, we see God introduced without the activity of man. So once you can interpret God before the activity of man came on the scene, you see God as he really is before there was any deception in the system. So in the beginning, that which was the beginning, which we have heard, notice, okay, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. So what is it describing? Eyewitness account. Who is it describing? The word that became flesh, or the word that came into physical proximity of man. We handled him, we slept with him, we ate with him, we felt him. That's what John is saying. He says, and what we are handling, which we have looked upon, it's actually that beginning that Moses spoke about. We saw that beginning manifested in the flesh. So, of course, since you know he was the same John that wrote the Gospel of John, you now know what he means when he said that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning of God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was one life, and that life is the light of men. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten Father, full of what? Grace. And that grace is the truth. So the same John is writing now. Look at what it said. For the life. So notice that which was from beginning. What was at the beginning? Life. Moses started writing from the answer before there was a problem. You need to get this. Moses started writing the answer before discussing the issue. In other words, the answer preceded the situation. So, when you see salvation, it is not a reaction. It's a proaction of God. Nothing can be done against the truth, but for the truth. That's important for you to understand. Because if you don't have this understanding when you're reading Genesis again, you will read Genesis the way it sounds. There's a way it sounds. That the way it sounds is the problem the Pharisees had with interpreting what Moses was saying. Because Jesus always asked the question, have you never read? And the Greek word for have you never read is anaginosko, haven't you read it together? Don't do selective quoting. Did you not read it together? Which is, if you read all together, you will see there's no contradiction. If you read some and you omit some, you will think there is a contradiction. But have you not read it together? So he was talking about reading everything together. Now, when you read everything together, you will see they make sense being read what? Together. So Jesus, beginning from Moses and the Psalms and the prophets, he expounded unto them the things concerning himself. So look at John's interpretation. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard. So it was first a message. We had it. Then he says, we have seen. That's the word became flesh. Which we have what looked upon and our hands have handled. What are we talking about? The word that gives life. Now, for that life was manifested, we have seen and bear witness and shown to you that eternal life it was with the Father. And was what? Manifested unto us. So notice, he didn't say it was with God. It was with the Father. So now, in the light of what God has done, God can be addressed as Father because he has raised Jesus from the dead. Amen. I told you, Paul's intro in his prayers, when you hear Paul say things like Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 16 that says, I cease not to pray for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, I mean the Father of glory. What is that glory? Romans chapter 8 says, the glory, Romans chapter 6 verse 4, says Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. So when he says, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is the Father of glory, is talking about the resurrection reality. Amen. He's telling you God cannot be addressed as Father because Jesus has been what? Raised from the dead. Amen. That is in all the epistles. That theme is in all the epistles. So the man of addressing God is not written casually. When you're reading it, the appellation, the title, bears a particular revelation that you ought to understand. Hallelujah. For instance, 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16 that says that you should know how to behave yourself in the church of God, which is the church of the living God, or the God that raises the dead, or the God that brings dead things back to life. He has a distinct reputation. There's a reputation that God has, and that reputation is that he quickens whatever is made dead. What's Satan's reputation? He kills things. Amen. If you put your hand there, look at Romans chapter 1. So you see that reputation clearly, because that reputation is important. When you see that reputation, you import it. I said import. You take it back to Genesis. And you're reading Genesis. Genesis opens up. Moses' mystery is decoded. Look at Romans chapter 1. Look at what Paul said. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scripture. So the gospel that Paul is preaching is what God once promised, which he has now manifested. So Paul is not preaching just what is promised as a promise. He's preaching it as what God has what fulfilled. Look at what it says. Concerning his son. So when you hear things like, I will take away from you the stolen heart. What is God talking about? My son. I will give you a new heart. What's talking about? My son. Your sins and iniquity I will remember no more. What's talking about? My son. I will write a new law in your heart. In your minds will I write them. What is talking about? My son. So he was talking about concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Look at next verse. And declared, separated. That's the word declared. Separated to be the son of God with power according to the Spirit's holiness by the resurrection from the dead. The Spirit's holiness means that the holiness of God demonstrated by what the Spirit has done. How is God separate from other spirits? It is seen in that he raised Jesus from the dead. The word holiness means dedicated for a particular purpose. You know, if you follow Bible definition of holiness, there are some things you will not believe again. There were business in Moses' temple that were holy. That does not mean the business has never sinned. The ground which Moses was supposed to stand upon was called what? Holy ground. So the ground has never committed sin before? No. Dedicated for a particular purpose. That's what holiness means. So the Spirit's holiness, or the Spirit by which God separated himself from every other spirit in a particular activity, he raised Jesus from the dead. Hallelujah. You understand? So go back to 1 John. Are you there? So notice in verse 3, that which we've seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is the Father that is with his Son. Verse 4, these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which you've heard of him, and declare unto you. Notice, the message they are declaring is from the beginning. This is the summary of all that Moses said, of all the prophets said, of what the psalmist said. There's only one message. You can summarize that message in what John is about to say. So John is summarizing, the life was manifested, we have seen, we have looked upon, we've handled that eternal life that was once with the Father as a promise, that's now manifested unto us. We're summarizing everything pertaining to him in one phrase. What is that phrase? God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And that's how it is from the beginning. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. Or darkness is not a creation of God. Hallelujah. Darkness is not a creation of God. So when you're reading that and you see Jesus beginning at Moses, why was he doing that? He needed to explain from Moses how Moses spoke, how Moses wrote. Then we saw something yesterday that's important also, where we're interpreting how does Moses write. Ecclesiastes in chapter 1, verse 9. Look at that now. Look at his introduction so that you can understand why his book is legitimate. What does he say? The words of the preacher, the son of David, the king in Jerusalem. How do you know Solomon, a king? Do you know him as a preacher? Most of you don't. But you realize he wrote this book as a preacher, not as a king. So who is a preacher? He's a student of the writings of Moses. And because he's a student, no student of the word of God will end up as a student alone without being a preacher. So he's saying, whatever you see me communicating, I'm communicating as a student of Moses. We saw yesterday in Deuteronomy 17, 18, how it was a law of Moses that the king, whoever sits on the throne must learn the Torah. The writings must be given. He must study. He must meditate. He must live according to what is written therein. It was required of the king. So Solomon wants you to know, I am speaking to you as a preacher. So he puts his kingship last, his ministry as a preacher first. What is telling you? As a student of Moses, I'm about to explain something to you about the way Moses writes so that you understand the mystery of God. How does Moses write? Look at verse 9. He says, the thing that has been is that which shall be. That which is done is that which shall be done. And there's no new thing under the sun. What's talking about? There is no new message. It is the same message that was at the beginning. It is the message that shall be. But when it was written, it looked as though it already is. Hallelujah. Let me read that again. See what it says. The thing that has been. What is he referring to? What you heard written. What should you know about what you saw that was written? Look at the interpretation. It is what shall be. So we are reading Genesis. You are not reading what has been, but what shall be. That's what you are reading. That's how to interpret what Moses is writing. So Moses is writing something that will not come to pass until a particular time frame when Jesus is raised from the dead. Remember, Jesus told that woman by the well, woman, I tell you, the hour cometh when you shall neither in Jerusalem nor in this mountain worship the Father. For you worship, you know not who, but we know who worship for salvation of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father. So he shifted the woman's attention from God to what the prophet spoke concerning God's personality, that God is a Father, and that God has always promised fatherhood to man. Amen. He has always promised Father. So Jesus did not make God a father. Jesus manifested God's fatherhood to us. As simple as that statement is, a wrong understanding of it will give you strange visions. The visions you hear of people saying that they saw God wanting to punish and Jesus holding up his hands. Don't do that to them. Think of me. So they don't. That's not what they mean. But they are accusing God of having a dual personality. That Jesus has to be begging him. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Can't you see what I did? So God suddenly has amnesia. He forgot what his son did, even though he was the one who sent his son. He sent his son, but he has forgotten. Because they've never read what Paul said, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses. So in their vision, God is imputing. But in the word, God does not impute. Who is right? So we didn't tell them, come, sit down. Learn God's word, renew your mind, your visions will change. You stop seeing people at the gate. You stop seeing Peter, who doesn't have any job except stand at the gate. Because there's nobody who went to the heaven that we went to and had to go through a gate. Okay. Even that thinking, something's wrong. There's a gate. Your father's house, there's a gate. Where they are checking you out. At the gate. And you call it your father's house. Your son can, they will first inspect you. Whether you qualify. Then why are you a son? So in seeing a gate, the gate is the conscience of men. Is where gate is coming out from. They've never seen Bartholomew. It's only Peter. They've never seen. Even Mark, they've not seen. Okay, by mistake, just see Paul one day. It's only Peter. What does Peter have to do? What has Peter done to you? That he must be a gate man. You know. So, you can, the conscience of man plays a lot when it comes to the visions that we have based on our knowledge. So, notice, what has been, the thing which has been, is that which shall be. So, what is Moses writing on Genesis? What shall be, not what has been. So, Moses starts off writing what shall be before there was any activity to let you see the faithfulness of God. What is Moses communicating? The faithfulness of God. If I tell you before it happens, when it happens, surely you will know that I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Therefore, I am the first and the last. Glory to God. Do you understand that now? All right. So, Colossians. So, notice that. Don't forget what the preacher told us. What has been is that which shall be. There's no new thing. There's no new message. So, when Moses is writing, you are seeing Moses write, what will happen, not what has happened. So, Colossians now. Colossians and chapter 1. Paul is writing, and Paul tells us in verse 15. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. What does he say? Who is the image of the invisible God? When you hear image, is the imprint, the external expression of God that cannot be seen. God cannot be seen. What may be seen of God is seen in Christ. Or the word became flesh. Can you see that? So, did God want to be seen? Yes. How did he become seen? He became flesh. Not only that, he died and rose from the dead. So, look at Paul's interesting. Who is the image of the invisible God? The firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created. What are you reading Genesis 1? Creation. What creation are you reading? What has been or what shall be? Thank you. So, what you are reading in Genesis 1, look at how Paul qualifies it here. For by him were all things. What are the all things? What you just read in Genesis 1. It will be done by him. And it has been done by him. Amen. So, by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are where? In earth. Remember, heaven and earth? Heaven and earth? Okay, so. Visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions. And he is before all things. And by him all things what? Consist, and he is the head of the church. Now, Genesis 1:26. Let's start. Okay. So that you see that principle that Solomon brought. God said, let us make man what? In our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man. So, when you're reading this, you're reading first of all thinking what he said in verse 27 has been fulfilled. So verse 26 is not fulfilled where in verse 27. You may not know he's talking about two different men. So in that verse 26, let us is a statement of intent. Let us make man. Or man should be in our image. He should be after our likeness. That is Moses telling you God wants to be a father. Are you getting it? Now, David picked up what Moses was saying in Psalm 8. Look at Psalm 8 and verse 4. What is man that your mind is full, or your plans and purposes regard or refer always to him, or is central to your plans? Your mind is always full of him. Notice, and the son of man that you visit him, or who is that son of man by which you visit man? So he's talking about two different men. There's a first Adam, there's a second Adam. Can you see that? What is man, or what is so important about man that all your plans revolve around him, or the son of man through which you accomplish your plans? I hope you're following. Should I say that again? See, what is man that you are mindful? So, who was the promise made from the beginning? Man. Who is meant to fulfill the promises to man? God. Are you following? Now, I'm going to show you as we go on that God has discussions with himself in the presence of Abraham, in the presence of Adam. It was something God used to do. He even did it with David. Someone say, how can God have discussion with himself? He is God. Who can eavesdrop? Those who are allowed for it to be. David said in Psalm 110 verse 1, the Lord said to my Lord, sit down. So God let David know what he was going to do by himself. Genesis 22, God came to Adam through the angel and said, by myself have I sworn. And you think he's talking about? He's not talking about, by myself have I sworn means it is by myself that I place on the ground as the validity of what I'm saying. That in blessing, I will bless you. In other words, by myself have I sworn means I will not send somebody to do it. I will come myself. How did he come? The Lord said to my Lord, sit down. So, what is man, first Adam? That your mind is full. Your promises regard him. Or the son of man through which the visitation now took place. Shall I say that again? What is man? The man to whom promises are made. The son of man, the one through whom the promises are what? Fulfilled. Can you see it too? So the word visit is God became flesh. How did God appear among us? He became flesh. He put on flesh. Hebrews 2:14. Inasmuch of as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise partook of the same, so that through death he might destroy him that had the word dominion of death, that is the devil. Can you see that? So the second man, the son of man, who called himself son of man in the four gospels? Thank you. So he's talking about two different men, the first Adam and the second Adam. So what is man, first Adam, or the son of man? The son of man means God who came and appeared as a man. God who came in the flesh. Now, see what it says. Now you visit him. That's the psalmist saying, for you made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned with glory and honor. So, the writer of the book of Hebrews is going to fill in some blank spaces for us. Because when you see a prophecy in the Holy Scriptures, if it's being quoted in the epistles, there will be more clarity. They will quote it with the interpretation. So, there was something the writer of Psalms, which is, we're speaking here, David, did not say fully, that the writer of Hebrews now clarify for us. But look at what Psalm said. You made him a little lower than the angels. You crown with glory and honor. What is he quoting? He's quoting Genesis 1:26. You crown with glory and honor. Says, you made him to have dominion over the work of your hands. You put all things under his feet. Now, let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. David has tried. He has tried. Let's leave David alone. If it was you also, so as far as you can see, verse 5, Hebrews 2, verse 5. For unto the angels has he not put in subjection the world that is to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place, who is that one in a certain place? David. He testified saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crown with glory and honor. You set him over the work of your hands. You put all things in subjection under him. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now, that's the problem. So if you think Genesis 1:26 is talking about the first Adam, there's a problem with that interpretation, because now we are not seeing all things put under him. But God cannot lie. He put all things under him. But we looked at this Adam. In fact, it's like things are over him. So can it be that we're looking at the wrong man? The writer of the Bible is saying, yes, you're looking at the wrong man. So you want to go and fight Moses. Why do you mix them up together? Why can't separate them? Mystery, mystery. Let Christ interpret for you. There are two men he's talking about. Can you see that now? But now we do not yet see all things put under him. What do we see? But we see Jesus. Hallelujah. Who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering. The angels don't die. In order to experience death. So that by the grace of God, he should taste death for every man. So when God was telling Abraham, by myself have I sworn that in blessing I will bless you. It is the blessing by which I will bless you will be done by myself. I will do it myself. By myself have I sworn. I will do it myself. That's what God was saying. So what Jesus was saying, I swear I will not fail it. It's beyond that. It's like I put myself on the line. Hallelujah. Can you see that? Good. So we know he was talking about two different men. So go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. So let's read now. Genesis 1. In the beginning, God what created the heaven and earth. Is that what was or what shall be? What shall be? Good. So, and the earth was that form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved over the face of the waters. So notice, in the beginning, God created the heaven to be in the earth. So God's plan was for the heaven to be in the earth. So when it says, and the earth was that form and void, what is in verse 2, or what is in verse 1 that's not in verse 2? Heaven. Let me say that again. Verse 2, and the earth was that form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. What is the face of the deep? The hearts of men. So what? Who is Moses referring to as earth? Men. Who is he referring to as heaven? God. So what is in verse 2 that's not in verse 1? What is in verse 2 that's not in verse 1? Heaven. What is in verse 1? God created heaven to be in the earth. So what does God mean by the earth was without form and void? The earth was without heaven. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. So what he calls heaven, look at verse 3. And God said, let there be light. The question is, who is light? Christ. Who is Christ? He's God. So can we say God said, let me be? It doesn't make sense until you realize that what is discussing is heaven in the earth. So let me be will be let the light be in the hearts of men. Can you see that now? Let me be. Or light be. Hallelujah. So the heart is that form and void. What does that mean? It means for the heart to be without heaven. What is darkness? For the heart of man to be without heaven. The Spirit of God moved around the face of the water, seeking entrance, and God said. So what is Spirit of God moving? It is God saying. You can't see spirit. Spirit is wind. But you can see the activity of spirit. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. The question is, was there light? So, notice, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw light that it was good, and God divided light from the darkness. So, Moses is narrating. What is narrating? The promise of God, what shall be. So, what is Moses speaking of when he says, God created heaven and earth? He's telling you God's plan. God's plan is for heaven to be in the earth. So, again, now, Paul interpreting Moses now tells you, Colossians 1 and verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Okay? By whom God created all things in heaven and all things were in the earth. So, where did heaven, or when did heaven come into the earth? In the resurrection of Jesus. What is Moses preaching? How is he preaching it? As a promise. What has been is that which shall be. Can you see that now? So, when you move to Genesis 2 now, Genesis 2 is re-emphasizing Genesis 1. It's not saying two different things. When you're reading, see how to read. Genesis chapter 2. Does the heaven and earth were finished? Are they finished? As of here, are they finished here? Let me ask you, are they finished here? So, when they are finished, look at what God calls finished. And all the host of them, and on the seventh day is the end of a working week, isn't it? So notice the terminologies Moses uses. And God ended his work which he has made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he has made. So what is God calling rest? His work. What he has accomplished, God calls it what? Rest. He calls it the seventh day to show perfection. Whatever God has done shall be forever. Nothing can be hardened, nothing can be separated. Ecclesiastes 3:14. Can you see that? He's calling what he did rest. Okay. See. So I'm gonna jump. Let me go all the way to verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou shalt eat of it, therefore thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should what? Be alone. I will make him what? And help meet for him. Again, Moses using figurative language. It is not good. The first time in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, the phrase not good was mentioned. So we said, it is not good for man to be alone. It is not good for earth to be without heaven. Speaking the same thing. Hallelujah. It is not good for earth to be without heaven. It is not good for the darkness not to have light. Can you see that? So it is not good for man to be alone there. He is not talking about husband and wife. God is not married. Amen. Except to you. Amen. 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 It is not good for man to be alone. What does it mean to be alone? It's not good for heaven to be without the earth. I will make and help that is what meet for him. Again, the argument is that, no, pastor. God was talking about Eve. No, Eve also needed helper. Male and female created them. So it is not good for man. Man there representing male and female. He's not talking about Adam alone. It is not good for male and female creation of God in Adam to be alone. That is to be without heaven. Amen. What does it mean to be without heaven? For the earth to be without form and void. So I will make an help meet for him. What is the help that is meet for him? Go back to verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished. Or the heaven in the earth is God's finished work. And in that finished work, God rested. That's what Moses is writing. Moses now used a figurative 7 day. You know, it's interesting. Nobody observed Sabbath in Genesis. Nobody. So, introduction of Sabbath in the law as a law did not even exist in Genesis. It was a promise in Genesis. It was introduced to the law. They were now keeping. But those who knew what Sabbath was, like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they never kept it as a day. They kept it as a promise. The day of God's rest, when the promise of God will be fulfilled. Sabbath is not Sunday. Sabbath is the day of God's finished work. What's God's finished work? The resurrection of Jesus. Amen. Yeah. So it is not good that man should be alone. I will make what? And he's repeating what he said in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. What did he say? God created the heaven to be where? In the earth. That's God's logos. That's God's plan. Why did God do that? Because the earth was that form and void. And God said, let there be light. So what's let there be light? God finished the work. He did it on the seventh day and sanctified the seventh day. What is the seventh day? The day God finished his work. When did God finish the work? When the heaven was in the earth. When did heaven come into the earth? When Jesus rose from the dead. Hallelujah. Follow Moses' style of writing. It is not good. And every other thing has been writing has been good, good, good. It is not good. I will make him and help that. Now, he figuratively uses a woman, but the truth of matter is that it's not referring to a woman. Because the word that is used in the original Hebrew has nothing to do with men. It means a deliverer, a restorer, someone that will rescue man from the form, without form and void. I will make him a help that's what meet for him. Hallelujah. Do you understand that? Do you understand? Now, see what he said again. See, go back to verses, verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to what? Keep it. What does Eden represent? What God has done. What he has finished. Notice he took the man. He took the man. Now again, Moses using figures of speech. What does it mean to take the man? It's not to hold the hand. The word take there means to flash light, to carry somebody along in what you are doing. Let me say it again. He took the man. He carried the man along. He flashed light concerning his plans to the man. And he put him into what he had what finished. In other words, when you hear God put him in the Garden of Eden, it is the same thing as of every tree you may eat. It's talking about the same thing. When we separate those things in our mind, we don't understand what Moses is writing. Because Moses is using heavy imagery. Heavy imagery. Hallelujah. Can we say Eden is a place of perfection? Who is perfect? God. So what will you see Eden as when heaven is in the earth? Can we call that Eden? Okay, wait. Scientists have looked everywhere looking for the lost garden of Eden, because they're looking for a physical place, and they've never been able to find it, because Moses is writing imagery. What is Moses writing? God's work. What did God do? God did the work. God finished the work. God perfected it. God did it finish on the seventh day. God sanctified it and separated it. He hallowed it. What is God saying? When heaven is in the heart, my work is done. What does he call that work? Rest. Hallelujah. Rest. He calls it what? Rest. So God calls his own work on behalf of man. He calls it what? Man's rest. Can you see that now? Let's read verse 15 again. So God took the man. Remember I told you in verse 1. And was into this verse 1. Does the heaven and the earth were finished? Does that not sound like Genesis 1:1? God created the heaven and the earth. But we know that was not done at that time. It was what shall be. Amen. So when you're reading chapter 2 also, it is what shall be, not what has happened. So read it. It says, does the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them, and on the seventh day. What is seventh day? When it was finished. So don't start counting Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. 7 days is a figure of speech for it is finished. Did Jesus die on the seventh day? No. The resurrection of Jesus is the seventh day. Okay, the way you are looking, I don't like it tonight. You say you are ready, so we are moving fast. Should I say some things again? Let's look at verse 1 again. Should we go line by line? Does the heavens... See, you also laugh. Does the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them, and on the seventh day, God ended his work. If you're thinking like the Pharisees think, you'll be counting Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. It was Sunday that God finished it. God finished the earth in 7 days. No, 7 days speaks about perfection, completeness. It's not by counting 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 7. No. The same way Jesus said, my hour has not yet come. His hour was not 1 hour. His hour was also called a day. So God's language is even from our language. Can you see that now? So his hour and his day is not our day. So when you are living at the seventh day, it is Moses' way of communicating perfection. What is perfection? When heaven is in the earth. What will happen? The light will shine in the hearts of men. How does Paul say it? God that commanded light to shine out of darkness has shined where? In our hearts. How did Moses write it? God commanded the light to shine in the midst of the darkness. Where is darkness? In the hearts of men. So where did God command light to shine? Through the gospel, men will receive Christ. What is receiving Christ? Heaven in the earth. Amen. So again, Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him where? Into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. So he put him in the Garden of Eden to dress and keep. The minute you think Eden is a physical garden, you have missed what Moses is saying. What is Eden? God's perfection. What he has done. What he has accomplished. God's rest. God's work. That is what Eden represents. Now, notice what it says. God took. The word took means to flash light, to carry along. Everything I plan, I'll carry you along. I've given you invitation. How did God carry him along? He said it at the beginning. God created heaven and earth. And the earth was now from a void. And the Spirit of God moved over the face of the waters. What is the Spirit moving over the face of the waters? God said. So God said, let there be light. Is the same thing as God took the man and put him in the garden. The word took means to flash light. Amen. Is that clear now? Is it better now? So he took the man. He carried him along. How did he carry him along? The same Spirit that spoke, let there be. What is let there be light now in our language? The gospel preached. Amen. So God took the man and put him. To want to dress and to keep means to observe an instruction. To keep a promise in your heart. To keep looking at it until it's manifested. So if in case you are looking at herbs and plants and farming instruments and everything that, you know, it was a farmer, that's not what he's talking about. Farming is good. But that's not what he's talking about. Eden is a figure of speech for the work of God. It's a place of perfection. That's why Moses will tell you that they were driven out. Not because they are driven out of a physical place. It's talking about their state of existence. was no, which is they never stepped fully into what God had in mind for them. Hallelujah. And this by now you should have found your way back to Eden. But you're already in Eden now. And you're not seeing any flowers, there are no trees. But you're in Eden. Are you in Eden now? You're in Eden. You're in Eden. Right now, in Christ. Because Eden represents what? Cross and I. Remember what we read again. Colossians 1 is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of what? Every creature. Who, when is this every creature? What's it referring to? Genesis 1:26. It is man in our image after what? Our likeness. That is heaven in the earth. That's God's plan from the beginning. So the testimony of scriptures that we saw yesterday is this. If we say God is light and in him is no darkness at all, when we say God is light, we're also saying God is good. God saw the light that it was good. And so God separated the light from the darkness, or God made sure that you can see him only as good and nothing else but good. So when God is speaking in Genesis, if you start thinking he's being harsh or speaking of a commandment, remember God is good and good only. So every utterance that you hear God say is still talking about how good God is. So when you hear God say, of every tree you may eat, but of the tree, when God commanded, that is mercy speaking. Who is God? The God who is rich in mercy. So mercy is telling Adam, of every tree you may eat, but of the tree of what? Thou shalt not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, thou shalt surely what? I don't know when people read it, all they see that I will surely kill you. No. You shall surely die, it's not that I will surely kill you. There are two different things. That's mercy speaking. So we saw the testimony of Psalms yesterday. How all the psalmists concluded was what? That God is good and is what? Mercy. Put your hand there. Look at Psalm 136. We just read a few verses there and we'll come back. Psalm 136. I've seen people who told me that based on their understanding of the book of Job, they felt that they were the New Testament Job. Because the troubles that came their way, God is trying to prove and see where they will survive before they will come true. Psalm 106 verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord for his good, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords for his mercy endures forever. To him who alone doeth wonders, for his mercy endures forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endures forever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endures. We can keep reading. You will summarize it this way. What is being repeated constantly in the verses? His mercy endures forever. So when you're reading Genesis, instead of seeing a God who punishes, and we've seen Samuel say that he has not dealt with us according to our sins. He has not. So if that is how God is, how was God in Genesis? He didn't deal with them according to their what? Sins. Are there consequences to sin? Yes. Does God deal with man according to his sins? No. So God is light. In him is no darkness at all. Simply, God is a one-lane God. He is only in one direction and he doesn't change direction. So in other words, his disposition now is his position he has always had, which was hidden from man, which is what we see in Genesis, which is God stepping in as man's helper, man's redeemer, even after man messed up. So when you're reading Genesis 3 again, look at Genesis 3. I will go more into that probably next week, but Genesis chapter 1 to chapter 4. If you understand it, the whole Bible is open to you. The whole Bible. The first four chapters, if you can understand them, the whole Bible, God's mercy will be glaringly clear to you. Again, we are interpreting what was spoken because Moses wrote with imagery, figures of speech. So, seventh day is not 1 to 7. Seventh day is perfection. What is perfection? God's work. What is God's work? In chapter 2, he calls it Eden. What else does he call it? He calls it rest. What does he call rest? He calls it his work. What does he call it in chapter 1? He calls it heaven in the earth. He calls it light in darkness. Hallelujah. The same phrases. What does he call in chapter 2? He calls it the tree of life that the man may eat of. Hallelujah. The same thing. Moses just repeating the same thing. So we are reading Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, I'm going to jump now. So it was more something than all the beasts of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto man, yea, as God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. So it is all about what you see or what you hear of God. What did God say? What did Satan say here? Who is the serpent? Who is the serpent? What did he say just here? I didn't hear you. Some people are talking, some people are not saying anything like that. You're just looking. What is happening saying here? Yeah, as God said, thou shalt not what? Eat. So, what did God say in Genesis chapter 1? God said, let there be light. What does it mean for there to be light? Heaven in the earth. Chapter 2, what did God say? Of every tree you may eat. So, of every tree you may eat and let there be light. I did the same thing. Okay. I did the same thing. Is God saying two different things? Yeah, the same thing. I'm not following. What did God say in chapter 1? Let there be light. And there was light. So, what did he say in chapter 2? Of every eat tree you may eat. Isn't it? But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou mayest not eat. So, because we are now mentioned tree, you have forgotten chapter 1 now. Because you have heard tree. Tree is in your head. You are seeing tree. You've forgotten that whatever I say in chapter 1, I am the Lord, I change it not. I'm saying in chapter 2, or Moses is putting words in God's mouth, saying the same thing in a different way, he now calls it tree. But you know that there's no tree. Amen. Can you follow him? You know there's no tree. Is there a tree there? No. He's not talking about tree. You may eat. Whatever a man eats physically, can it change his life? No. So what does it mean? Believe. What do you believe? Words. What was spoken? Let there be light. What does Paul call the light? Gospel. 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 What's the gospel? Eat of the tree of life. So, did God say, you may eat of every tree? Is it God say that heaven will be in the earth? Now you are following. No, God can never say that. No, that's not what God means, though. Don't mind him. That's not what he means. How can we? There can be no help for you. Because when God said that, I will make an help meet for him. What is help meet for him? Let there be light. What's let there be light? Of every tree you may eat. Are you following now? It's the same thing. Don't let tree confuse you. Don't let tree confuse you. Amen. If you got it, let me say, Anne. You got it. You got it. Thank you. Thank you. My people are sharp. So, three. Light, Eden, rest, walk, finished. Same thing. Same. Say same. In same. Same. All figures of speech. So, no. Now, is that particular method of teaching, is it unique to Moses? No. Jesus, chapter 2. They have no wine. Woman, my hour have not yet come. What am I to do with thee? And still, he gave them wine. Now, I tell people, you're trusting God for the fruit of the womb. I tell you that the promise God gave to Abraham was not for the fruit of the womb. Was that even though Adam's body was now dead, God can bring life from the dead, which is the resurrection of Jesus. But in the process of that, believing that resurrection, Abraham got a child as a testimony in his day of what will happen later. So people got supernatural provision fulfilled, pointing to a supply or a provision that will not cease. Are you following? So Noah built an ark that saved him and his household, but still died. But the ark was pointing to eternal life from which a man will never die. So they had temporal miracles. So a believer must not shy away from temporal miracles because you need it. You hear what I said? Because you need it. If the power of God, listen, can fulfill personal needs before the major promise was made, it means those other ones that you are looking for is nothing to God. Nothing to God. You know, the testimony that the writer of Hebrews gives, he said women received their children raised back to life. And yet it was because of the promise that God will raise Jesus, which was still far off, but in their own day. You know, I'm not a pastor who will teach you, theology so that your mind can focus, especially when you now forget. No. I don't do stuff like that. No. You have a 24-hour deadline. This God of miracles, the God that promised to raise Jesus and raise him, cannot do 24-hour miracle for you. He can. He's never been known to fail. He calls raising Jesus the greater. So whatever you are believing for is the lesser. Don't you get it? It's the lesser. No. You don't let go. We're just looking on to Jesus. Looking. They were also looking. As we were looking, they were receiving plenty of things. As we were looking. You, it is already fulfilled in you. And they without us could not be made perfect.
So the us is the better. And they're looking at you, you are the better. So you should enjoy better miracles, better provisions, better deliverances, better preserve. You should enjoy better. Hallelujah. You should enjoy better. No. It's not for head knowledge. No. We're teaching because what are we trying to persuade ourselves of how faithful God is? He's so faithful, his faithfulness cannot be questioned. So whatever temporal need, in fact, just because you want it and you need it, he will do it. He will do it. So he will do, he did some things because of what he will do later. That's what the Bible says. He did some things. That's why, just like what people call rapture, is not in contest. Because the spirit that he has given you is an earnest. The deposit is an overpayment. You have the spirit. You are trusting God for a resurrected body. Trust care. What are you trusting? The spirit is greater than the resurrected body. And he gives you spirit and he calls it earnest. God's earnest is different. He calls it a deposit. A deposit that is bigger than what you are looking forward to. You understand? So if you have the greater, what is the lesser? You have the greater now. Every other thing you are believing for temporarily on the earth is lesser. But you are possessed right now by the greater. The greater one lives in you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We pray knowing the greater is here. Of the angels, he has said, are they not all ministry spirits sent forth to minister for them? Who shall be what? Yes, of time. Yes, my persuasion. If God needs to send an angel to tell you about this time next year, you'll have a child, he will do it. Because he has raised Jesus from the dead. He will do it. He will do it. That's how we believe our things. That's how we believe our things. We have known and believed love that God has towards us. God is love. Hallelujah. God is love. There is no fear in this love. For perfect love cast out fear. I'm not afraid that it won't come true. It has already come true in Christ Jesus. Every other thing that I believe for and I'm trusting him for will definitely manifest without fail. He has done the greater, so the lesser is nothing. The lesser is nothing. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Yeah, I believe in physical miracles. I believe in financial miracles. I heard of this apostle of God, says he, Babaola. I heard of the fact that he has one pouch like that he used to keep in his house. Everybody that comes looking for, asking for money, you tell them, dip your hand there and take something from there. And they never saw him put anything there. He will only give you instruction. Don't look inside. Just put your hand inside and take from there. A woman of God gave a testimony about how they need to make food for visitors that came to look for them. And they had only a small piece of food. So they need to, God told them, cook it and pray. They cooked it and prayed. He gave only one instruction. Don't look into the pot. Just be serving. So without looking, you'll be serving. They're serving. They one, they serve. They two, they serve. They three, they serve. On the third, they one has curiosity. Look inside. There was nothing inside. That's when he stopped. What's the notion? Don't look inside. Somebody says, oh, is God now angry? Is that why he stopped? No. It's because your mind will mess with you. When you see that the pot is empty, automatically something tells you there's nothing inside. It's not the... It's not what you are seeing that's producing. It is the unseen that's producing miracles. Hallelujah. It's your sin that's producing miracles. Glory to God. I had the story of the woman that gave birth to the founder of what's the name of this fellowship? Businessman's Fellowship. The mother. That book, I'm looking for that book. The title of the book is A God. How many of you have seen that before? That's the name of A God. That's the name of the book. I read it on campus. I don't know how many times I read that book. They made one woman play. This is how she talks. She just sit down in the chair. I said, God, you two sit down. She's talking to God. I said, how does that go? Hey, God. You know this boy is going to school. What are we going to do? I have to do something. People are coming to visit us this afternoon. Well, that's how she prays. Come and see miracles. Come and see miracles. It was the woman, Demos Shakarian. That's father. They were saying they were having miracles in the house every day. The man grew up in an atmosphere where there's nothing God cannot do. As in nothing God cannot do. Miracles of food, miracles of money, all kinds of miracles just regularly happening. Have enough sense to believe in miracles. If you don't believe in miracles, your sense is too much. You have too much sense for God. Hallelujah. You have too much sense for God. You need to reduce the sense. So you can have God kind of sense. Amen. Yes. If you need the greater, the lesser is nothing. Hallelujah. A day without us could not be made perfect. Can we believe for miracles tonight? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. The meeting seems to have shifted in this direction. Can we believe for miracles tonight? The angels of God are here. The power of God is here.